Right, good morning, church. You might be wondering, you know what? There's this weird guy standing up front. I haven't seen him really before. My name is Stafford. I get to do youth on Wednesdays, and I do Max Church here on Sundays as well. And it's a real privilege to be with you guys today. I'm feeling quite warm because I'm nervous, so we've got a bit of a breeze, hopefully. But I received some great advice just before getting up here that said, you know, this church isn't much different from youth group, so just imagine that everyone's in youth. So if you haven't been in youth group for a while, congratulations, you're now in youth group. For those leaders that are in youth group, you guys have the small group questions, perfect. Ethan's patting his pockets, great. But yes, it is really good to be with you guys. We're going through the series in Colossians, and I have the joy to bring you guys Colossians 3, verses 1 to 17. So if you guys do have your Bibles, if you want to open to there, I'll give you a little bit of time to get to that passage. I'll just do a bit of a recap as to where we're at in this series. So this section we're calling Live Like You Have Been Raised. But it helps for us to know what we've actually been raised from. And so we're going to recap quickly what we've gone through in Colossians already. Right, Paul opens this letter. He's writing to the church in Colossae. And he starts by opening and saying, yeah, I'm really thankful. I'm praying for you guys. I've heard of your faithfulness to God. And so I'm praying and I'm thanking God for everyone who's there. You guys are staying steadfast in the face of harsh opposition and everyone trying to pull you this way and the next. Next, Paul kind of elaborates on this idea of who actually was Christ. We on this side of Christ's life, it's quite easy for us to look back and be like, oh yeah, this is who Christ was. But for a lot of these believers, they came from non-Jewish backgrounds, or they were Gentiles and they had many different gods they worshipped. And so who was this Jesus? Well, he was the God who created everything. He created heaven and earth, the visible and the invisible, thrones, kingdoms, powers, and authorities. So everything that you can see and everything that you can touch, everything that you can't see and you can't touch, God created those things. And not only that, but Christ is actually also the head of the body, which is the church. And so through Christ, we all get to have life in him. Next, Paul goes on to talk about his time in prison. While he's writing this letter, he's actually in prison, writing to this church that he hasn't gone to, but one of his co-laborers has gone and planted this church. And so he's talking about the suffering that he has for the sake of Jesus. He counts it as worthy. He counts it as if he's joining Christ in his suffering. And now he gets to live his life in Christ because he has died in the suffering with him. The next bit, which we went through, I believe, last week, was a warning for the church. Don't get led astray. Don't get caught up in the things that the society around you is saying. You know, this society had Roman and Greek gods. It had different people that were saying, this is the way that you should worship. You should be worshiping Jesus as one of these extra gods. Just add him in, you know, add him and you'll get that blessing when you need it. Add him in and you'll get the reward for worshiping that extra god when the time comes. But Paul says, don't get caught up in these influences. There's also the challenge of going back to what they already knew. So for the Jewish people, that might have looked like going back to their ways of following all of the Torah, all of the laws that they had, specifically eating kosher, circumcision, and the Sabbath. Going back to those things, and Jesus is saying, hey, look, I've already overcome and I've fulfilled these things. And so Paul is laying it down for them. Don't go back to these things. Don't get led astray by everything that comes your way. And so that's where we find ourselves in this passage now. And so I'm just going to read it, and then I'll pray, and then we'll crack into this passage. So it says, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must go rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and you have put on a new self, which is being renewed in knowledge and in the image of its creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, don't know how to pronounce that, slave or free, but Christ is in all, and Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you are called to peace. And be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Lord, as we come and we open your word this morning, may you be in it. The words that I speak, may they not get in the way or be a hindrance for us to see you clearly and to understand you clearly. So, Lord, if I speak out of time, Lord, may you be gracious. May you be praised, and through this passage, may we be able to see you more clearly. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I had a bit of work to do on this passage. This is a great passage, but there's a lot to unpack. And so I chose just two basic things. But Paul kind of repeats them. He lays it out first. He goes, here's the real simple version. And you can read it and you're like, perfect, I've got that. But then he goes back through it and he elaborates more. And he says, well, although I might have said it this way, here's what it actually might look like in practice. You might already have a general idea, but sweet, how do you actually do that in your walk with him as well? So this first thing that I want us to look at is the identity that the Colossians church had, right? This church has come out of a culture of many gods and worshipping all these different things, or even the Jews coming from the Torah and being very legalistic and following all these rules and all these extra things. And so we have this passage, right? That's what it is. Where Paul essentially says, set your mind on things above, set your heart on things above. And so Paul here, what he's doing is he's actually realigning where their identity comes from. Set your mind on things above. Set your heart on things above. You're no longer counted in the identity of the culture, right? You don't go off and you don't go worship these other gods or angels or extra things, but rather now your identity has been found in God and in Christ. And so we have this passage that kind of shows us where Paul is talking about the identity. And it goes like this: Since then, you have been raised with Christ. You've been raised with him. Don't live in that old way of thinking. Your life is now hidden with Christ. You are in him fully. It's no longer you and God or you and these other gods, but it's you hidden within Christ. And the third one there is when Christ, who is your life. Christ is our everything. And so Paul, he's laying it out in a very simple way. Christ is your everything. Christ is the life that you have. You can't do anything except through Christ. Right? Earlier he had talked about how this Jesus, this Christ, was the creator, right? He had created everything, heavens and earth, the invisible, the visible, the kingdoms, the powers, the authorities. And that is where our identity lies. Our identity no longer lies in the created things that we once worshipped, but rather in the Creator, God Himself. Now, from that identity, we should have to do something, right? If our identity has changed from once worshipping the created things to worshipping the Creator God, there should be something that changes within us. We don't want to be living in that same old way. And so Paul lays it out in two different ways. So since then our identity has been changed, set your hearts on things above where Christ is. And the second one, set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. These two statements should reshape the way that we walk our lives. They should reshape the way that we interact with one another. They should influence the way that we work, the way that we eat, the way that we drink, where we go to sleep, how we do absolutely everything in our lives. So since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your heart on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. This first part, for me, kind of just like laid straight back on what he had already talked about. In chapter 2, verses 12, Paul talks about how since you have been baptized into Christ, since you have died to those old things, may you now be raised to life again in him. If we have died to ourselves, if we have died to our old way, then this new life, this new way of walking out our faith should look like a lot more of who Jesus is, right? Our lives are not to be lived in the way that we once did, but rather in the life of Christ. So set your hearts on things above where Christ is. This next part, set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. It can be very easy for us to, you know, we had a baptism here last weekend. It could be very easy to get baptized. Yeah, awesome, amazing moment. And then the struggles of life come back to us. And we start to slip back into this way of sin. We start to slip back into this way of our old living. But Paul here, he lays out very clearly, do not set your heart on those earthly things. Don't get bogged down by the sin that is in your life, but rather get rid of that. You don't want this anymore, you know? You were baptized into Christ so that now you can live the new life, not focused on earthly things, but focused on who he is. Now, this identity, like I was saying, is very easy to say. It's very easy just to be like, sweet, perfect, we've got it all right. Paul, you can end it right there, sweet, four verses, all done. But no, he doesn't do that. He continues on for another 13 verses explaining what does that actually look like? How does that actually impact our lives? What does it look like in our day-to-day? So if we have set our heart where Christ is, if we have set our mind on earthly not on earthly things, there will be change. We will put to death our old ways. Now, like I was saying earlier, the Jews, they came from a society where they already had all these books from God, right? They already were told, this is what you should do. This is what sin looks like, and this is what righteousness looks like. And so they've been given the Torah, and they've been told, you know, circumcision, that's the outward display of how you are in Christ. Eating kosher, you know, we only eat meat that is killed in this way. In the Sabbath, you can't go out and work. God has given us very clear ways of living. All good, mate. And so the Jews are very tempted to go back to this way of living. It's very easy when you've got rules that tell you exactly what you're supposed to do. Right? All right, on the Sabbath, I can walk this many steps. I can go this far. I can't work, so that means I can't go out into the field and do some farming. I can't go and buy things. So you know what? On my Sabbath, I'm just going to be doing next to nothing. You know, I'm going to be sitting in the presence of God, and that's going to be it. It's very tempting to go back to that way of living, right? But Paul is saying, don't go back to that. For the Gentiles, it looks very different. They have come from a society similar to our own, where they worship different gods. We worship ourselves. They get bogged down by different things in their lives. You know, oh, I've got work. I've got to make as much money as possible. I've got to do these other things. We get bogged down by our phones or interacting with people and doing things that might look good on the outside, but actually on the inside aren't good. And so they have to separate themselves from worshiping these many gods. They have to change the way that they speak, change the way that they interact with one another. They have to change the way that they even worship. They have to change their sexuality as well. They have to realign themselves with what God is saying is good. And these Gentiles and these Jews, they have come a long way, right? Paul has already laid out, man, you're doing fantastic. You're already holding off from that stuff and you're pursuing Christ. And so I want to champion that in you. But Paul continues to say, you need to leave that fully behind. It's going to be tempting the whole way. I know that you're holding off for now, but keep on pushing into Christ. He has already overcome, and he has already fulfilled. Now, you might be sitting there being like, yeah, it's all well and good saying that, but sin keeps on popping up, right? In our lives, like, I grew up in a Christian household, very thankful for that, and yet, you know what? I still sin. I have pride that pops up in my life. I might think, oh, yeah, I'm fantastic at sports, and so I should get this position. But that's just pride speaking in my life. I might be great at music, and so I'm like, yeah, I should get this position. I should be the one who gets to go and do these things. But that's pride speaking in my life. And Scripture has been very clear about it. The whole Old Testament, we see time and time again that the Israelites don't do this. They don't put away their sin. They don't put it to death, but rather they cycle back and forwards to it. So Genesis 3 is the first time where we see this. You know, this is the passage of the fall where in the garden, they're in perfect unity with God and they're in a right space with him. They're in good relationship. And yet they still choose to step out against what God has said. They're going against what God has said. This is good. This is pleasing. Next, we might look at Exodus. You know, there's this people group. They've left Egypt, right? They've had these amazing miracles that have happened. God has shown his power and his wonder. And yet still they get to Mount Sinai and Moses disappears for a while. He goes and meets with God. And what do? They go straight back to idol worship. They go, here is actually our God. Our God is this golden calf, not this God who is on the mountain meeting with Moses right now. From there, you might go to Judges, and you're like, yeah, sweet, there's a kingdom that's been set up. These guys are going to do awesome. They're surrounded by like-minded people, but yet they still fall back into this pattern, right? The whole book of Judges is that the people turn from God. God sends someone. They're restored back to him, and then slowly the cycle continues. Sin ever increases if we do not go against it. Next, you might think, oh, yep, perfect. Now they've got kings, right? For 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, it's very easy to think, perfect. They've got someone that they're following who knows God, and they're going to be following God altogether. But nope, we read time and time again that there are bad kings and there are good kings. The people follow prophets of Baal and Asherah, and then they follow prophets of God. They follow these evil gods, and then they come back to the one God. They come back to the one true God. And even the prophets, you know, in this time of exile and this time of warning of, hey, this is going to come, this is going to happen, but turn back to God. Even then, we see that the cycle continues, that we get sucked into sin when we don't deal with it. When things are going right, it might seem easy, but as soon as sin starts to come in, we need to cut it off. And so Jesus comes and he lives this perfect life, right? He lives the perfect life. He dies on the cross for our sins. He's raised again in power, back into life again. And we get to live in that. And so we might think that, oh yeah, perfect. Everything's been solved. Everything has come to fruition, right? Jesus has come. He's solved it all. We don't have to deal with sin anymore. Perfect. That's all done. But sadly, that's not the case. You see, Paul, I'm going to show you guys three examples of where Paul says, hey, look, this isn't the case. We're still going to get sucked back into these, and these are the things that he says. So for the church in Colossae, he says this, verse 5 and then 8 and 9 says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. He then goes on to say, but now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these, anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices. Although Jesus has come, you are still going to face these things. Again, he says it to the Galatians, right? He's speaking to another a totally different church, and they have the same issue. These people are caught up in the same things of following their flesh, following the ways of the world. But Paul speaks to them and saying, the acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissension, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. And then you might be like, okay, well, Paul's mentioned it twice, so it must be fairly important. Maybe we should take notice of this. But he also speaks to the Romans on the same topic. And he says to them in his opening passage, you know, chapter 1, that's the important bit, that's where you set everything up. And he's speaking to them about the things that of the world that might fill you. And so he says, they have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy. Although they know God's righteous decrees that those... Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these things, but they also approve of those who practice them. And so it's quite clear that even on the other side of the cross, even us who are found in Christ, it's very simple for us to go back to our old ways and be back in this way of living with that. And so Paul urges us to not live in our old ways. Do not go back to those same ways, but rather live as Christ. Do not go back to your old ways, living in sin, but rather live in Christ. Well, how did Christ actually live? Paul in this passage has given us seven different characteristics of how Jesus lived. And for us, it might be like, wow, Jesus did these things, fantastic. How do we do them then? So let's have a look at what Jesus did. This passage says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and clearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you, and over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. So here we have seven characteristics, right? You can see they're all highlighted. We've got compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. You've got forgiveness, and ultimately love, which binds all those things together. So let's have a look at this list. What does it mean that Jesus was compassionate? Right? It's easy to just say, sweet, he did these things. But where was that? Jesus fed the hungry, he healed the sick, and he was moved with compassion to help those in need. Jesus didn't just sit on the sidelines with his power, but rather he moved to those in need. He didn't go to those who didn't want Jesus, or didn't want healing, or didn't want to be closer to God, but rather those who knew that they were sick. He moved to compassion to those who were in need. Next, we see kindness. Jesus was in a society where there was a lot of people who were outcasts, right? There were people who were on the fringes of society, especially in the Jewish community. People like tax collectors, you know. They didn't really have any friends. They were people who kind of like leached off others and took their money. There were also lepers. They were unclean, and so they were outside of the community. But despite those things, Jesus is still moved to those people. He met them in kindness. Humility. Christ was humble. He used his humility throughout his life. In Philippians 2, verses 6 to 8, it says, "Who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross." So Jesus being God, he is 100% God. He is fully God. He still humbled himself and came in the image of a man for salvation for us. And so humility, Jesus showed his humility. Gentleness. Jesus did not use his power. He didn't use that power when he was being arrested. He didn't use that power to defy the local community or the authorities that were there. But rather, he went willingly. He went to the cross in gentleness. He didn't say, "No, this isn't happening. This is the way that I want it to go." But rather, he went and he restrained his power. Patience. Even after 3 years, you would have thought the disciples had it all together, right? These disciples, you know, they are quite young. They are following this Messiah. They're following someone who they think is going to bring the kingdom. And they've still got it wrong. And Jesus, even after these 3 years, is still patient with them. He still sets up his kingdom using these people. These people who have got still a distorted image of who he was. Even up to the cross. Forgiveness. We see in Luke 23, as he's hanging on the cross, he says these words, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing." Even the people who are persecuting Jesus, he is still asking for their forgiveness. God, they don't know what they are doing. Forgive them. And then finally, we see in that list is love. Love binds all those together. And one of the clearest ways that we see God's love in Scripture, and it's clearly explained, is here in Romans 5, verse 8, where Paul says, "God demonstrates his own love for us in this way. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." God was moved by love to come and die on the cross. He didn't have to, but out of his great love, he chose to come whilst we were still against him. So then, if Paul is asking us to lay aside our old ways, to lay aside our old thinking and our old lives, and step into this new life in Christ, what does this actually mean? What does this change in us? And so for us, it's really asking ourselves, do we look like Christ? Do you, in your walking and talking and eating, do you look like Christ? Do you look like him in your meeting with strangers, in your meeting with your family, in your meeting with friends? Do you look like Jesus? Sadly, I don't think I can say that I do look like Jesus. This sin that has come into my life continually starts to take away at who I am. Right, there's this thing, this sin that slowly keeps on creeping back in, and unless we deal with that sin, we won't look like Christ. But thankfully, Christ is already doing that for us, and he's working with us to make us into more of his image. And so Paul here is really challenging us. Have you moved from your old life? Have you moved from your old way of thinking? Are those things still popping up and are you dealing with them, or are you just letting them keep going? Are you just letting them run because it's just easier not to deal with them? I had this thought the other day. Monique and I, amazing wife, thank you. I get to say the story because I'm the one that was at fault here. We had people coming over, and I had said that I was going to vacuum the house and make sure that everything was clean and that, you know, everything looked presentable. Sorry, Monique. But I didn't. You know, I got caught up in the busyness of everyday life, studying and doing other things like that. But I had already said to Monique that, you know what, I'll clean the house, I'll make sure that everything's ready so that when people come over, it looks good. And in my moment of not doing that, I'm actually putting our relationship in a detriment. I'm not lifting up our relationship the way that it should be, and we're not growing closer together, right? In that same way, when we let sin come back into our lives, and when those things are left unchecked, it causes us to drift from God. It causes us to stagnate and not grow in relationship with Him. Let's see if this is working. And so here's a bit of a list. I did this at youth group on Wednesday. We were going through that passage in Romans. And I want us to reflect on this a little bit. It might look like a pretty big list. But let's have a look at it. You know, some of these things might be really small for us. We might not think that they're actually an issue, even. But God calls us out as sin. This is not the way of living in Christ. For some of you, it might be greed. It might be that you want more things than you actually need. Oh, just that little bit more, that bit more of a paycheck. Oh, you know, just a little bit more of this, a little bit more of that. It could be hatred in your heart. That person's hurt me, and so I'm not going to go back to them. I'm not going to forgive them, but rather I'm going to keep them at arm's length. Is it arrogance or pride? Oh, I'm this good, and so these opportunities should come for me. I'm this good, and so this is how people should respond when I walk in the room. Is it slander or gossip? Are you talking negatively behind people's backs, or are you sharing information that you really don't need to be shared so that you can be felt lifted up? Are you lacking in love or mercy? Is there something within you from this list that is hitting you right now? God wants us to move from that. Paul is encouraging us to lay that aside. Get rid of that old way of thinking. Get rid of that negative way and instead live in this. Live in the life that Christ has given you. Live according to who He is. Live in compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, forgiveness, and love. These things should be continually coming up in our lives, and these are the things that we should be striving for day in and day out. Let us lay aside the things of this world so that we may live our life full in Christ. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Since as members of one body, you are called to peace. Be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Now, if some of these things, I'll go back to them, if some of these things are coming up in you, I'd like to encourage you to pray with someone, right? Maybe pray with the person next to you, or we're going to have some people up here. If you would like to pray with them, go for it. If you want prayer for anything, really, you can come up. So if something on this list is spiking in you, that you know that you've been living in, that you need to deal with, you need to cut it off. Or maybe there's an area here where you feel like you're not actually living in the fullness of what God has for you. Right? You might not be living in the fullness of compassion or humility. Or you might not be binding these things in love. It might not be from a place of love that you are going. And so again, I encourage you to pray with those around you, or come and pray with people up the front. So as I close, I want to encourage you guys to live in the peace that Christ has for you. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you are called to peace. Let me pray. Lord, thank you for the way that you have shown up with compassion, with kindness. You've come with humility and gentleness. You've been patient with us, forgiving us when we have sinned against you and we continually sin against you. And Lord, we thank you for your love that compelled you to come for us whilst we were still sinners. And so right now, Lord, we ask that, yeah, those things that are in our lives, that sin that might entangle us, Lord, may we be able to cut that off. Help us to cut that off so that we may live in the fullness of what you have. Help us today to live in light of who you are. Let us live in the peace of Christ.